Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for what you've taught us this year. We thank you for what you're going to teach us today as you're challenging us today, I believe. And so, Lord, we give you glory and honor for what you did for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and I thank you that those hearing my voice are not limited to what I know, but they've got the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, joined with them as one, and he is the teacher. So I look forward to what you're going to do today, Holy Spirit, and we give thanks to you, Jesus. Amen. Let me take just a moment, and I just want to walk back through some of this, because as I was going over these the last time early this morning, it just hit me. Some of the things that I made a note that I wanted to say come from teachings we've had. We ended up last year in the fruit of the Spirit, and we went about 2 months talking about it. So I want to mention three of them: love, joy, and faithfulness. And you're going to see those come up again today. And then we spent a number of weeks on the way of the diligent. And diligence, you're going to see, is a very important factor also in what we're talking about today. And then we spent some time on holiness and fear of the Lord. We talked about the testimony of Jesus, about speaking and the importance of speaking and proclaiming our future. And then we started in our finishing, and we finished up last week on the fruit, on grace, faith, and the power of God. And as I was walking in Sylvania a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to some things. I believe I heard the Lord, and what he told me as I was walking was the final session this year, to be a standalone one, was to be on seeing more fruit, talking about for us in our lives. And what I heard was seeing more fruit 2020. Now, let me do a play on that. How do we see things? What must we do before we see things manifest? We must see them in our faith. So it was like he was saying to me, I want you to see before you see, and I want that faith seeing to be 2020. That's 20/20, which is why we wrote the title of it in the handouts the way we did today. And so if we're going to produce more fruit, because where faith is rising, we're walking in the graces he's graced us with, then we're also going to receive that fruit in our lives for ourselves and what? For others. So I want us to see also manifestations of fruit in a greater amount in 2020. And I think we've been set up by what he's taught us this year, if we'll walk in what we've been taught, to do that. So the caution I want to give us, though, is that we don't get so focused on, I'm going to produce fruit, I'm going to produce fruit, I'm going to produce fruit, that our eyes is on what we want to produce instead of being one with Jesus. And so we're going to talk about this morning all of those things. And I want to tell you, as we start, the importance of us keeping our eyes on him, staying as one in this union we have with him. And I also want to say to you, this is very important, what we're going to be talking about today, to the Lord. So listen with open hearts. So I want to start today with the end in mind. So go to John, the 15th chapter. And we're going to look quickly at three verses. We're not going to go. We're going to come back through all these today. But you might put your ribbon in John 15, because we're going to be coming back to it several times. John 15, verse 16. Jesus is talking, and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And then here's the part that I want to stress right now, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, And then he adds that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So he's telling us to go and bear fruit. Having finished this teaching we just finished on grace, faith, and the power, let me say it this way. Each one of us is graced to produce fruit. Period. Look at verse 11 in this same chapter. All three verses here. Really four verses. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy. Jesus is saying that his joy. Now that ought to bring a smile to our face. His joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is something we ought to walk in. And it's appropriate at this time because when the angels came, what did they say? In Luke 2:10, they really pronounced the fact that joy to the world. They said, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. So that's you and I. That's God's part. And so what we're going to begin to do today is look at our part on what we need to do for this joy to be manifest in fullness. And then verses 7 and 8. So you see we're going backwards. If, conditioned, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. So this is the end. This is where we're heading. So that we will be producing fruit. We'll be producing fruit that remains. And I would say it this way. In doing so, we're going to walk in fullness of joy. So with that, let's go back to Ephesians 2:8. Now we've read this verse 9 or more times in these past weeks because we started with this. This is where we were anchored. But I just want to imprint firmly, I believe the Lord wants to do it, what he's told us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's his grace, his giving us, his way of providing to us. We receive it how? By faith. And his salvation comes on the scene. And what happens? The power comes with it. And we were born again, transformed totally. Now we know that's a gift. It goes on to say, it's nothing I've done. It is a gift of God. It is the gift of God. So here again, he's saying, this is how everything we receive operates. Everything we receive operates. Now look at Ephesians 4. Just for me, turn a page. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you cannot say, I haven't been given any gift. We've all received salvation, but I believe beyond this, this tells us we've all received grace to benefit us, and I'm going to add, to benefit others. We've all received that grace as a gift from the Lord. Everyone. And how about if I say it this way? And this is the way I want us to think about it today. You and I have been given a grace to serve. Every one of us have. And that ought to be something we're able to do with joy. So there's grace for us, but there's grace upon us to do his work. So now let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And we're going to look at two verses, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, Now, we've got another verse that tells us if we trust in the Lord, we will never be ashamed. So, we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be willing to pursue and talk about things of the Lord with people. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, everybody had smiles on their face until we read that. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, and it's not according to our works, but it's according to what? His own purpose and His own grace, which was granted to us in Jesus from all eternity. So, starts off, therefore don't be ashamed. So, that is something that we all need to have. And all of us have felt at times, do I share, do I not? And then the devil beats you up, see you're ashamed of Jesus. We need to put that one to sleep. Put it behind us. And then it says, in suffering for the gospel. Now, what comes to mind when you think that? Well, there were a lot of folks, a lot more than we today, who suffered persecution for the word's sake. And you're going to have some of that too. There were some that suffered even unto being put to death and being martyred. But one of the things I want us to see is this suffering that I believe is talked about in the verses we're looking at and is required is suffering to take our will and put it under in order to do His will. And you're going to see that come through today in several different places. So, we're called according to His own purpose, and grace is granted accordingly. We're called to be a son, all of us. It's just the way it refers to us. There's neither male nor female in Him. And we're also called with a what? A purpose, something that we're to do. And it's according to His own purpose. And so our will needs to get lined up with what He's graced us and called us to do according to His purpose. And when we see that, when we get that in line, then you're going to see, I believe, joy come upon you, but you're also going to see Him honor those things that He knows is in our heart to do. So the suffering for the gospel, called according to His purpose. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10. And I just want to go over a couple of verses like this, just so that you see this. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10. And look up at verse 7 before we start. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourselves. You've heard me say before, the main way I believe we show humility is to submit to His word and to His will. So, this is kind of where this whole text began that we're going to be looking at. Now look at verse 9. Talking about our adversary, but resist him. Now you know that when we resist him, James 4, I believe it's 8, tells us what? That he will flee. He will run as in stark terror is what that flee there literally means. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences you are suffering. So if we're receiving some persecution, know that what? Others are receiving it too. But equally important, if you are suffering to get your will aligned to His will, know that that's not uncommon for you. We all go through that. Everybody who has been born again has to make this decision, has to face this. And look at what it goes on to say. It's being accomplished by your brethren who's in the world. That's what I just said. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now, some of us think, well, God's just letting me suffer. How long is He going to let me suffer? Okay, that's enough. I'll stop it. I believe what he's saying is, after you've got your will lined up with his. Can you see that with that verse? After you've allowed yourself to say, his will is my will. His will is my will. Then look what he's going to do from you. The one who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And you know what? That takes us back to a point then where we are ready to do what we talked about with as the end in mind, be in a position to go produce fruit in joy, joined with him, because we've got ourselves aligned. Let me show you one more scripture. Look at Colossians 1. His will for me becoming my will for me. Colossians 1st chapter. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. This is, some of you who've been with us for a number of years heard us share this when we talked about some of the prayers, New Testament prayers for ourselves that we are to pray, should pray over ourselves. This is one of the, this is what I want said of our group, of those of you here with me today. We give thanks. Paul's praying for the Colossians. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which we which you have for all the saints. That ought to be our heart's desire, that he can, people in this earth can see our faith and our love. And then verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So how did this faith and how did this love come? By hearing the gospel, by being joined with him as we were born again. Which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world, and look at what he says faith and love operating in us will do. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Even as, or just as, it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it, the grace, the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, I think that, that last phrase is also important. We heard it, and we understood it. We made it our own. People can hear, I've been graced, you've been graced, you've been graced, and you can never walk in it until you take it as your own and make it yours, that you're going to let the Lord empower you to go do. Now, compare what we read here and think back about go and bear fruit, fullness of joy in union with him. Does it sound like the Colossians are fulfilling what John 15, those three verses that we talked about? It does with me. You've heard me say before, particularly about the one instance of something as simple as cutting the grass of the missionary guy who lived up the street from us. When you know that you're doing his will, you're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Unspeakable and full of glory. So let's go now from seeing more fruit to begin talking about bearing fruit. Go to John 15, and I want to read two more verses, and we'll be coming back to both of these too, because I want to lay a foundation for you. John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may what? Bear more fruit. So there's fruit and more fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I want to ask you, you've seen several verses now that talk about we are to bear fruit. And I want to ask you, how do you view this? What is your perspective on it? Do you see it as a good suggestion that we ought to bear fruit? Or do you see it, well, that's another option I need to consider for my life? Or thirdly, do you see it as a command? I believe it is a command. Now, we need to be wise in this area. And we need to understand our adversary is going to do everything he can. He couldn't stop you from getting saved, so now he's going to try to stop your impact for the Lord. And he's going to do everything he can to take this away from you. And so if it's a command, we need to take it seriously. And how about I use the diligent word? We need to be diligent to perform the calling that he's placed on our life. And I will go ahead and say that for some of us, that means we're going to have to ask the Lord, if we're not sure what that is, what else are you asking me to do? But don't be hesitant to do that, because he wants to reveal his plan to you. The other thing I want to say up front is no panic and no condemnation if you hadn't done it. We just say, Father, forgive me. I've learned, and he's merciful, and he will forgive you, and he'll start showing you more and more. And the final thing I want to say in this setting up this discussion is you need to know that there is coming a day when you and Jesus are going to talk about this. Now, it's not going to be a discussion of do you get to go to heaven or not. You've been born again. That's settled. But there's coming a day when you and he are going to go face to face, and nobody else is going to be there with me. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And that should not create fear for us. In fact, it ought to create joy, because he's giving out rewards. And I know we don't talk a lot about that, but there are rewards for how well we use what we have today. So I want to spend a few minutes showing you that. Go to Psalm 1. Because we must be convinced that this is his plan for my life. Psalm 1 verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So where is this all starting? Back to his word, his instruction to us. And in his law, he does meditate day and night. This describes you and I. And he will be like a tree firmly planted. It actually means a tree that's transplanted in the original language. You were taken from the kingdom of darkness and planted in this river of life, by this river of life, planted by streams of water. And look at what the analogy he's using us as a tree says about us. Which yields its fruit in season. Now let's learn something else about the season. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So what is this telling us? When we are planted in that union with him as we ought to be, and our leaves don't wither, we ought to be in a continual season of producing. Now yes, there are seasons when things are going to be stronger. But we ought to never go through year after year after year and think that we're unable to produce. This is in his intent for us all. And this continual season of production, I think, is important. Now I want you to go to Luke 13. And I want us to look at some scriptures maybe in a little different way than you've looked at them. Although I've taught both of these not with such strong emphasis as I'm going to do it today. In the first five verses, it's talking about the Galileans who had their blood shed and they mingled it and terrible things. And then it's talking about the Tower and Siloam. And I've taught before that verses 6 through 9 are about intercession. And I want you to see the intercession, but I also want you to view this a little differently. So picking up in verse 6, he, Jesus, began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. So this is the man who owns the vineyard, who owns the fruit tree. And he came looking for fruit on it. And he did not find any. So let's ask the question. What is the owner, the master, interested in? Production of fruit. Now, who does this master represent in this parable? The Father. Okay. And so to whom then do you and I belong? The Father. So I want you to begin to see yourself here as this tree. And then we continue on. Verse 7. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for the fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down, get rid of it. Why does it even use up the ground?" So, what is his attitude? This tree is not using the resources that I've planted it in, that I've provided to it. Now, again, we need to, this is talking about me. And then the interceding starts. And he answered him and said, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next time, fine. But if not, then we'll cut it down." So, who does this vineyard keeper represent? Our Lord Jesus. And what is he doing for us today? Interceding for us. But what else is he going to be doing for this tree? He's going to be stirring up that ground around the base of that tree so that he has good ground to put fertilizer into. Does that sound like one of the apostolic prayers? That we may have good ground in our heart, rooted and grounded in love, so that we are rooted and grounded in love. So Jesus is working on us all the time. And what's he doing for us all the time? He is the Word, so he is constantly feeding us. So here we've got another example that shows the Father desires fruit to be produced, and Jesus is willing to work with you to make it happen. Now that's encouraging to me. I trust it is to you. I want you to go to Matthew 25. And as you go to Matthew 25, I'll just mention, do you remember when Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem and he passed a fig tree? And he expected what to be on that fig tree? Fruit. So there's one more. But we want to spend time in Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 14. And this is another parable that Jesus is talking about. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves." The word there for slaves is bondservants. That really represents a good term for us. We've been born again and we submit ourselves as his servants. And look what he did to his slaves. He entrusted his possessions to them. Now this is big. It's talking about us. And it says he's going away, and while he was away, he did what? Entrusted his possessions to us. Now, has the Lord entrusted his possessions to you? Well, he's put his Holy Spirit, his very nature, in us. And 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now, wait a minute. Is that fair? Or is it just? And is it the best thing that could happen for you and I? It's the last one for sure. And it is just because he is a just God. Why is it just? Because he, next phrase says that he gave them according to their own ability. Now that ought to encourage you. He's not going to ask you to do something that he knows is impossible for you to do with his help. Do I need to say that again? He knows he's not going to give you something to do that he knows is impossible for you to do with him there with you. So he is leveraging the abilities we have, and we all have different abilities. And he went on his journey. Now look at let me stop. Do you think they understood his expectations? I'm giving you my possessions to use. So we pick up with verse 16. Immediately. Now, do you remember one of the definitions that we looked at for diligence was the word speedily? Get on with it. And what did we say? The longer you don't get on with something, the more time you're going to give the enemy to talk you out of it. So this man was diligent. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them. And that word literally means he worked with, he traded, he labored, even it's translated ministered. He traded with them and he gained 5 more talents. 17. In the same manner, so immediately, the one who had received the 2 talents, he did the same thing and gained 2 more. So they obviously understood what the man wanted. And in 18, but he who received the 1 talent went away and he dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And so now it goes back in 19 and focuses on the first one. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came back and he settled accounts with them. This is that discussion that you and I are going to have with Jesus. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 talents more, saying, Master, now look at this phrase, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Does that say that this man who received the 5 talents valued what the master had given him? Yes, it does. And that's another aspect of diligence, if you'll think back to our study there. And he said, I've gained 5 more talents. And then in verse 21, his master says to him, a phrase we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. And then look at what he says, enter into the joy of your master. That fullness of joy that Jesus said it can be ours in this union with him. This man did well with what the master graced him and entrusted to him. Verse 22. The one who had also received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted, he valued. And let me say it this way too. He also trusted the master that he had confidence in him when he gave him those. That element of trust is really important. So he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more talents. And the master said to him, now if you go through and compare verses 21 and 24, the master's response to him was what? It was identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you see that this account is not about how much we've been given, but about being faithful with what we have been given? It's not about how much, but it's about being faithful. And when you've been faithful, then you position yourself for more. There are things that some of us maybe have desired and we haven't seen them, and we probably ought to go back and look at some of the things we were given to do that we haven't done. And then we get to the third man. And the one who had also received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Now, why would he tell the master, I knew you to be a hard man? Well, he explains it a little following. So let's read it. Reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Do you see that what this man is saying is, I knew you to be a hard man because you expect something from me to be provided back to you with what you've given me, using what you've given me? How many people today have opportunities and will never step forth in that opportunity? He had the wrong idea of the man. I don't know if he thought, I'm not capable. I don't know if he thought, I'm just not going to do it, or I don't want to lose it, or was embarrassed. But for whatever reason, he didn't have confidence in his ability to use that one talent that the master that gave it to him did. Now, how does that translate to you and I? If God tells you to lay hands and pray for somebody, and you're graced to do it, then are you going to tell God, no, I'm not graced to do it? It goes back to, do we trust God when He gave us something, knowing He's not going to give us something we can't do when He's there with us? And then this one continues. And he said, and I was afraid, and so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. And so, see, I'm giving you back what was yours. But look what the master said to him. You wicked. Now that word wicked literally means, can mean wicked, and it can mean hurtful. You wicked and lazy slave. Slothful. Can you remember our discussions of slothful when we studied diligent? You knew that I didn't reap, that I do reap where I didn't sow, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Let me say that differently. You know I expected something from you. Isn't that what he said? Because he said, by your own words, he tells him this. You knew. Then you ought to have put your money into my bank, my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back. And then look at what he did. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now that is not politically correct in today's society, but that is the way of the kingdom. So what do we see with this one? The Lord expects us to use the talents he's given us. And he's given us different talents and different numbers of talents. But it's not about how many I have. It's, am I using what he gave me? Am I producing fruit with what he has provided to me? That's certainly true for us today. So now with that, let's go back to John 15. And in these last 15, 20 minutes, we're going to go through this chapter and talk about some things. Bearing fruit is what he wants us to do. But now I want to talk about how we do it. Because that's what we all need to know, is how do I go about doing and bearing fruit for him? And it's all in this chapter. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Now he says true vine. So what does that imply? There's other things that are going to vie for your attention and are going to call you to be joined with them. Might we call some of those an idol? So he's saying there are other vines out there. Be careful who you get hooked to. And then Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's overseeing all of this. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse because we spent a lot of time on verse 2 back when we studied the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about this verse in detail before we really got into the fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that's none of us here, so let's just set that aside for today. And if you need more information, you can go back to the website and find the study on fruit of the Spirit, and it's in the first or second session. And then he said, every branch that bears fruit. So now we are talking about you, Ara, because I know most of you, and I know we're bearing fruit. But we want to do what? We want to be like the folks we read about earlier, saying we're bearing and we're increasing. More fruit, seeing more fruit. And look at what he says about it. He says he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So we're bearing some, but he's going to prune it. Now, what does pruning do in the physical realm? It cuts off something so that the overall thing, the overall tree, will be more productive. And we always, and again, we taught this a lot, so I'm not going to spend as much time as we did before, but we have this connotation that pruning is this painful, hurtful, evil thing. But I'm going to tell you, you take care of, you prune what you love. And I want you to begin to see that part of this pruning ties into the suffering we talked about earlier, where he's trying to take things away from you that are hindering you from getting your will in line with his. He does it because he cares about you. It's not something he's doing to hurt you. Just like the gardener. Now, he says here in the third verse, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So he's talking about us being born again and being made clean. But what will happen to a fruit tree? A low-lying limb will get down and get in the dirt if it gets bent or even cracked a little bit, partial life in it. So he takes it away so the whole tree can be the most productive. And so he's saying, though, I don't need to clean you all the way. I just need to take away those things that are hindering you from producing as I want you to. So let's think of this for today's purpose as I'm taking away things that are hindering me from getting my will in line with his. And I'm going to tell you, in fact, a gentleman told me a story this week where he had had a disagreement with his son. He couldn't find something that he was working on before this disagreement. And he said, I bet my boy took them. And the Lord said, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, go look here. What did the Lord do? He just pruned him. Because what was happening? He went from, I can't find it, to I bet his took it, because he got offended the way his son reacted. So he's making his heart more tender. So he's just pruned him and lined him right back up. He had what he needed right there. This is what the Lord desires to do with you and I all the time. Then we get to verse 4. And in verse 4, it starts out, abide. Now that word is in the Greek is M-E-N-O. It means stay or remain. And that is a key word. It's used 12 times in this chapter. The contemporary English version says, stay joined. We're going to read a minute the Young's Literal Translation. I've put this in your notes. It means remain. But basically it's saying, if we'd put it in today's vernacular, stay hooked up with. So he's telling us, abide in me and I in you. Now, we know that he said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. But if he's telling me to abide in me, then what do I know? That there may be something that tempts me not to abide in him, not to be aware of his presence. So abide in me and I in you. He tells us why. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Well, we know that. But we don't act like it sometimes. I can do that. I can do it when I'm abiding in the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So this abiding in him This staying in Him, this staying joined to Him, is essential if we're going to produce fruit. Certainly if we're going to produce more fruit and much fruit. Verse 5, he tells us again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he repeats, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. I want you to go to the bottom of your page, and you see John 15:4 through 15:11. And I want to read these, and I have put in bold the word remain. Now, this is Young's literal, and it doesn't read as smoothly as some things, but I want you to focus on, sometime when we think abide, it just means I can dwell there. This is saying to you, remain and stay hooked into. So let's start in verse 4. Remain in me, and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself, if it may not remain in the vine. So neither ye, if you not remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who is remaining in me, and I in him, this one doth bear much fruit, because apart from me ye are not able to do anything. If anyone not remain in me, he was cast forth as a branch, and was withered, and they gather them, and cast to the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye remain in me, and my sayings remain, and my sayings in you remain, whatever ye may wish, ye shall ask, and it shall be done for you. In this was my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and that ye become my disciples. Now, we're going to go ahead and read these, and we'll be talking about them in just a moment. According as the Father did love me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. John 15:10. If my commandments you may keep, ye shall remain in my love, according as the commands of my Father I have kept, and do remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy in you may remain. My joy in you may remain, and your joy be full. Now, when you read it and use that same word all the time, you get a clearer picture, I think, of what the Lord is talking about here. So let's go back and pick up in verse 9. Well, let's start with 8 because I don't think I read 8 earlier. When we abide, when we produce much fruit, who's glorified? The Father is, not me, because I know it's not about me. I can't do anything. And what are we also saying? That when we abide in Him constantly and are producing fruit, then people are going to see and they're going to know that we are what? His disciples. In other words, we're that shining light pointing to Jesus. Not just reflecting Him, but letting Him live in and through us. So then we go to verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide or remain or stay in the midst of my love. This one is key. This is one of those verses that when I think about this verse and John 17:23 and John 14:34, where Jesus says, I want you to love one another just like I've loved you. To think that the Father and the Son love me just like the Father loved the Son. This is where the abiding starts. That perfect love. Because what does that perfect love do? It casts out fear. So you have no question. When we abide in Him and He abides in us and we do what He's commanded us to do, when it comes time for that discussion with me and Jesus, I have no fear. Because what? What's remaining in me? His love. His love is. Verse 10 then says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full or made complete. The only way that I see that our joy is going to be made full is when we're staying joined with Him. When we pursue what we want to do, what can it lead to? Feeling non-productive? I'm not accomplishing anything. What's my life about? Unhappy then? And what is the key reason? I mean, if that's the way you feel and you experience those things that we just talked about, do we see that the reason we get into that funk is because we're being unproductive in the kingdom? I know this sounds hard, but I'm going to tell you this is liberating if we can get this today. When we feel like we're doing nothing of value, like we're not making an impact, I didn't say when the devil tells you that, when you perceive that's what's going on in you, go back and look and make sure you're aligning yourself with Jesus and you're doing things. And what are you going to feel like? I'm just wasting my day, wasting my life. What's going on? How should we get up in the mornings? Every day, Jesus, what can I do for you today? Now, there is a scripture in 1 Corinthians 16:15 that talks about how you're going to end up if you really put yourself in this wholeheartedly. And about these people, it says they addicted themselves to the service of the Lord, serving other people. That's how we can get to. But it's only as we stay joined. So the most satisfying thing you can do is get your will in line with His, do what He's asking you to do, and walk together with Him to fulfill what He's calling you to do. So it's not a question of, does He have something for me to do? What is the question? Am I willing to submit to Him and to do it? And with that, pick up verse 12. Because this is the way you begin to see it manifested. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So acting in love toward one another is something you can look for to see, are you doing this? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now let me just make a statement to you. There's not a one of you in here that are called by the Lord to die for somebody else so they can be saved. So what is it talking about for us then? How do we lay down our life? By laying down our will, what I want to do, and get it in line with His will. This is how we lay down our life for others, by submitting to His will, by being willing to not do something that I want to do so I can serve Him. And when you do that, what is that going to bring you? Joy. And after a while, it's not going to be as big a battle. And He'll keep working with, He'll keep pruning and taking things away from you, trying to get you to give up things, actually, so that your will lines up appropriately. And then verse 14, He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you to do. And if we love Him, we know we will. 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. How frustrating do you think it would be for a servant to not have a clue what his master wants him to do? Yet, what's Jesus telling him? I hear from the Father what he has called you to do, what he saw from the beginning before time, and I tell you so that now you know. So he's telling us, I'm giving you clear direction. Listen to me and line yourself up with it. 16, where we started. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you. And look at what he's appointed us to do. This is where we start, and now we know how we get there. You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. For whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now I want to repeat verse 17, or go through verse 17, because it repeats what we've already heard. This I command you, that you love one another. Everything, when we studied the fruit of the Spirit, God's character that's in us, what did we say? All the 2 through 9, all those fruit are like a curtain that hangs on the curtain rod of love. They all flow from the love. And this is how he's telling us to do. Be joined with him so that we're abiding, we're staying, we're remaining in his love. We were created for His pleasure, for more than you can ever think or imagine. He's got those plans, those good plans for you, in love, in serving Him and His people. And I said to you earlier, I'm convinced He will redeem the time to allow us to do other things that He knows we want to do when we submit to Him. My desire for us is that this coming year we see Him through our eyes of faith more clearly in that 2020 vision. And when we do that, I'm convinced we will manifest more of His presence in our life in 2020. So Father, as we end today, I thank You that You've spoken, that I believe I've spoken what You gave me, and those who are listening are hearing even now those things that You've called them to do. So, Father, over this group, as we submit to You, as we stay in union with You, I just ask You, Lord, to make 2020 our most productive year ever in the kingdom, so that when we sit down with You and You review with us the things that You graced us with and what we've done, that You say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And we give You glory for all of this, Jesus. Amen.